Well, that's a great prayer, isn't it? All right. Let's pray. Father, yes, show us Christ. Show us what Jesus, how Jesus wants us to love as we look at Matthew 7 here this morning, a familiar passage to us. Maybe we've just never seen the connections that are there that you want us to see. So help us to see. Help us to see how you want us to love each other and love those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 7, which is where we are this morning, Matthew 5 through 7 is what is called the... Matthew 5 through 7 is what is called the... Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Sermon on the Mount. All right. Beginning with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, right, where Jesus begins and says things that sound radical to the hearer of the day, where he says things like, blessed are you if you're poor, blessed if you are mourned, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are you if you are persecuted for his name. And he says the kingdom belongs to these. And the reason why it sounds so radical is because the teaching of the day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, said the exact opposite. They were saying things like, you know, if you're rich and you're religious like us, the kingdom belongs to you. And the reason why we know Jesus is targeting these people is because he says in Matthew 5, 17 to 21, that your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees, right? In other words, it's not a performance only, not an outward one. It needs to come from God. And then he expands on their false teaching by the series of statements in chapter 5 where he says, well, you've heard it said, but here's what the Word says, right? Jesus has a bunch of those that he helps us understand actually what the Word is saying now, what the Pharisees were teaching. And then he begins chapter 6 by showing them how, you know, self-righteous giving and self-righteous praying and self-righteous fasting does not honor God. Instead, humble giving, praying, and fasting honors God. And then he says, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about food. Right? God will supply all those things. Focus on the things of the kingdom. And so here in chapter 7, he starts to summarize all that he's been saying. He starts winding it down. And he wants the people to understand, his followers to understand what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. We see that clearly in verse 12. Love others as you want to be loved. So a little bit different twist on that. And then in verse 13 and 14, which we're not covering, but basically he's saying, you know, the narrow life, right, and few are those who find it, are those who love God and love others. And so here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, he helps us understand what it means to love each other by telling a little humorous illustration about, you know, the guy that's trying to take a speck out of someone's eye while he's got a log in his own eye. And then again, using another somewhat humorous illustration regarding pigs and pearls and dogs and holy things, right? He's trying to help the listener understand how not to be like the world and instead how to be like Jesus and love others instead of attacking others. And he summarizes that in verse 12 when he says, so, or therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And that little word, so, or therefore, is what connects all that's gone on before. Matter of fact, we could even go far back as chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So the summary of the law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, summarizes all this. And verse 12 is another place where Jesus is talking about how we love others. How do we do that, right? Okay, we know we're supposed to do it. Like, how are we to do that in a way that glorifies God? Well, one of the ways we don't do it is verses 1 through 6, right? We don't negatively attack and criticize and judge people because that isn't a very loving thing to do. But how do we do that? What's the key to doing that? We know verse 12 is the opposite of that. verses 7 through 11 are going to help us pull this together, and that's through prayer. That's through prayer. We need to pray about these things to help us love others the way Jesus wants us to love. And how do we treat people, right? How should people be treated? Should we boo the national anthems of their countries, or should we be nicer? Right? All right. So we start with verse 12, because verse 12 is the key. If we understand that verse 12 is connected to what's preceding that, right, we understand how we can love others. And the reason is, we know we can love others, is because we now, as believers in Christ, we now are able to love others. We have the capacity to love people that we didn't have before we accepted Jesus Christ. And this is who Jesus is talking to, right? He's talking to his followers. He's talking to us. How do we fulfill the word of God, the law of the Lord? Not criticizing, not being judgmental, not undermining the character of other people. Again, the word so, or therefore, in verse 12, is so crucial to seeing the connection back to verses 1 through 11. And I realize, as I looked at this, that some translations leave that word out. They leave out the word so, or therefore. And so we need to be careful that we include that and see the connection between verses 1 through 11 and verse 12 here this morning. Now, Jesus is not going to command us to do something we can't do, correct? If he commands us to do it, he's going to equip us to be able to do it as well. So only those of us who know Christ and are committed to his kingdom ways, only we understand how he works. As we saw last week, the way Jesus works is he goes lower, right? Washes the disciples' feet. He goes lower. He serves people. And so he raises the bar by going lower, right? We need to serve and learn how to go lower, to love people the way he wants us to love them. So since it's a command, right, we learned that loving is doing and obeying what God wants us to do. And what does God want us to do? Well, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do to you, right? And do it that's called love, right? Love it is an action. We often think love is a feeling. No. The feeling of love often follows the action of love, right? We need to act. Love is an act. But now we have the Spirit of Jesus in us, which, as God continues to conform us in the image of his Son, helps us to be loving like Jesus. We wish to be growing in that kind of love. And so, as we grow in Christ, our love capacity expands for others. And a great illustration of this, of course, is parenting, right? You have a child, you have your first child, right? You love this child. Like, this is amazing. This is your child. And you have this you know, great capacity to love this new child. And then, over time, you have another child. And surprise, surprise, you have the same kind of love for this child. And then maybe you have, maybe you have 3 or 4 or 20 or whatever, right? You know, you have a lot of children, right? And then you get grandkids when you get older. And surprise, surprise, you have capacity to love more kids, grandkids. Like, how do you have all that capacity to love all these people in your family? Well, the simple answer is God made us that way. Are we not made in the image of God? Does God not have an unsurmountable capacity, right, to love? So even unsaved people can love more and more people, but only their love doesn't usually extend beyond those who love them. This is where, as believers in Christ, we are different, where we love those even though they may not love us back. That's what we have in Christ. And what do we do then? So how do we show that love? Well, we serve people. We serve them. We serve people even if they don't love us back. We don't condemn them. That's what judging means, right? So we love others even if we're not loved back. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. It doesn't mean it's happening, does it? What you wish people would do for you. What we desire, how we want to be treated. This is what James calls the royal law in James 2:8. So Christianity is proactively choosing to love regardless of how it's returned or not. And the reason why we can even do it if we're hurt for it is because we know we can endure because great is our reward where? In heaven, right? That's waiting for us yet. Not here. If we're looking for the rewards of earth, we can get those. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6 to the Pharisees, he says, or to his disciples, he says, don't be like those guys who look for the rewards of applause. Right? If you want that, you'll get it, and that's all you get. We're here for something more. We're here for something that lasts. So therefore, right, or so, do to others what you would have them do to you, now helps us learn how not to be critical of others in verses 1 through 6. So as followers of Christ, who now have this capacity to love beyond what we can do humanly, we need to treat others better by stop judging them without mercy. And that word judge means like you've passed a sentence on someone. You've made an assessment and you said they're that, right? Based on what? Based on observations, right? Based on the little you've looked at them, based on a surface judgment. And we all do it, right? It's called circumstantial evidence. We all do it. We pass a judgment based on what we see. And yet how often haven't we later on found out a fuller picture of a person or a scenario and thought, oh, I was wrong, right? I was clearly wrong about that. This is what actually was going on in their life. See, we were lacking knowledge. There's a Jewish saying in Jesus' day that said, judge each person with the scales weighed in their favor. Judge a person with the scales weighed in their favor. And Jesus actually picks up on this in Luke 6:37-38, where he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will also be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that last part should ring loudly in our ears, right? For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, err on the side of generosity. You know, maybe that person driving erratically on the highway and looking like a fool is trying to get to the hospital because their wife is expecting. Maybe. Probably not. But err on the side of, right? Err on the side of generosity, because we're so quick to make judgments like that, right? Look at that bonehead, right? Et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not very good at this, by the way, okay? Just being honest here, right? But yeah, like err on the side of grace. Judge favorably, Jesus said, and you will be judged favorably as well. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So we are to judge humbly for what? For restorative purposes. Sometimes we look at this passage and some people say, yep, don't judge. Well, no, there is a right judgment. There is healthy assessments that we are commanded in the Bible. We're commanded to rebuke a fool. We are commanded to confront sin. We are commanded to reject false teaching. We're commanded to have nothing to do with divisive people. All those things involves what? Assessments. We've got to make some kind of a mental assessment. We've got to make healthy and right assessments. Why? for the purpose of restoration. And we need to practice this on ourselves more than on others, right? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, even if it's an issue anymore, right? So Jesus isn't condemning healthy judgments, because in the next verse, he says, don't waste your resources. Don't waste your energy. Pigs have no appreciation for pearls. Dogs have no appreciation for that which is holy. Don't waste your time and energy on those who have no desire to repent and change. And of course, this involves making an assessment again. How do we know? How do we know that person doesn't have any desire to change? How do we know how to best love people and treat them better than they treat us? This is where verses 7 through 11 connects here. We ask, and we seek, and we knock, right? We pray. We pray because who knows every situation and every person's circumstances in their life? God, right? God. So we come to God, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom to produce loving relationships. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Who are we asking? We're asking God, right? Why are we asking God? Well, first of all, we lack wisdom, right? Ask. Ask means you need something. What is it we need? Especially when it comes to relationships. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to assess right relationships. We ask, we have a need, we ask where we can get the need from. And we need wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And it will be given to him. Gee, I wonder where James heard that. Sounds a lot like our passage, doesn't it? And then James goes on to say in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then over in chapter 3, verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So James is talking about the need for relational wisdom. We need relational wisdom, and we need it from God. And God's wisdom produces what? It produces peace, not strife. Ask, and it will be given, right? Pray for our government leaders for wisdom so that there isn't strife, so that there's peace. But prayer isn't passive, because we have a part to do. We have to do our part. Ask, and it will be given. Ask is an active verb. Given is a passive verb. All right? Passive verb means you get it from somewhere else. But then he says, seek, active verb, and you will find, active verb. You're the one who finds. So we have a part to play in seeking this. So when it comes to relationships, what is it that we need to seek? We need to seek to find out as much as we can about people so that we're making right and healthy assessments to observe them, get to know them. Our bad habit of judging people comes from what? A lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. We don't know everything. Ask, and it will be given, yes. but seek and you will find. So that we have a part to play in this as well. A lot of us have an improper understanding of what it means to find the will of God. Okay? That we're supposed to just pray and sit back and do nothing. God will show us. Well, yes, but we also have a part to play. If you're praying about what school to go to in the future, you just sit there with books open, right? And hope God will figure it out. Well, some people think like that. No, you look at good schools and where interests where you have, where good programs, and then you pray at the same time, and in that process, God will show you. God will show you. If you're looking for a potential spouse, right? What do you do? Well, you're looking. You're seeking, right? You're looking for someone who is compatible, who has similar interests, who has similar spiritual goals and desires, and you build a relationship with that person, right? You're praying, absolutely, but you're also seeking at the same time. And in that process, God makes these things clear to you. So praying, yes, has a passive part to it, but it also has an active part where you and I have a role to play in finding the answers to prayers at times. But what if the answer hasn't come yet? And you knock and you keep persevering, right? Until God shows you. Don't give up, right? Knocking the door means you're right there. You're right. You've got right into the presence of God and you're like, God, I need this answer, right? Knock and the door will be opened. So knocking is active, door open is passive, right? God will eventually show us. And so in the context of relationships and loving hard to love people, right? We have to keep going to God for strength. Keep going to God for, Lord, I need help. How do I love this person? How do I get to know them? I'm not getting anywhere. Help me, right? I like Tim Keller's illustration about persistent prayer to the king of the world. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access, he says. God will provide, right? And whatever his answer is, it will be good because he's a good father. And Jesus illustrates that. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now in Israel, you have to understand that a lot of the stones are flat stones. And the kind of bread they ate was, or is, flat bread. So when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness and saying, turn that stone that looks like bread into bread, right? You get that. But a good father is not going to give you the stone. He's going to give you the bread, the pita. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Well, the fish was declared clean. You could eat fish. There's nothing wrong with that. God says you can eat fish. A snake is unclean. Or an eel is unclean. If it's an eel he's talking about and you're fishing and you catch fish and eel, right? You can't eat eel because it's unclean. Your father is not going to give you that which is good. He's only going to give you that which is good and produces good in us. And it's interesting, in Luke's version, in Luke 11, he has one more. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give you a scorpion. You say, well, what's going on there? Well, a scorpion, of course, is very deadly. However, when a scorpion is threatened or pretending to be hiding, he rolls up into an egg shape. You see what he's saying? See, God's not going to give you something that's deceptive and going to bite you. God's only going to give you that which is good. And then he says, if you, though you are evil, I don't have this on my fridge, right? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says, God is good. He's not like us. He's good. He's always good. And his answers won't be poor choices. His answers aren't going to bite you. His answers will provide what we need so we can accomplish his purposes. So love God with our heart, soul, and strength. Love others the way we want to be treated. So make this part of your prayer life this week. Right? Pray about this. Pray, Lord, help me to love others the way you want me to love them. Help me to model Jesus' love to the neighbors you put in my path, to err on the side of grace when we're tempted to judge and criticize, and to ask him for direction and answers for the relationships we're struggling to figure out. And thank him, right? Thank him for when he gives you those answers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good God. You are a good, good Father. That's another song we sing a lot. And Jesus says, even though we aren't that good, we know what it means to be good. We know what it means to be good to those who love us. But what about those who don't love us back? Well, do to others as you would have them do to you, the way you want to be treated. So Lord, help us to be careful with our words this week. Help us to be careful with our thoughts. Help us to give people grace. Pray for them. Maybe there's something going on in their life that we just don't understand right now, that we don't have the knowledge of, that what we might see is not really what's true, that there's a difficulty in their life, that they're struggling, and that we're not aware of it. So Lord, help us to pray for wisdom. Help us to pray for wisdom to make healthy relational assessments of people so that we can love them the way we do like to be loved and treated, and for people to be gracious to us when we have not been gracious to them. Love others as we would have them love us. It's such a simple line, and yet it's so powerful. It's exactly what Jesus was, to the point where he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to have that kind of love. We can, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.